Today, as we open the Word of God to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, we will be going to a particular passage in the Gospel of Matthew that speaks into what we've been talking about, truth. What is truth? How do we know truth? How are we to live in the truth? And a little bit of a disclaimer here for you. I was going to start a new series today. You know, I was preparing all this week for the next series, where it was that we would be going, where it was we would be heading. And during the whole process, God kept calling me back, saying there was still work that needed to be done. And he led me to this passage in Matthew, and he made me realize we haven't talked about something very important in matters of truth. In particular, why truth is important. Why it's important for us as God's people to know truth and to live in truth. Because Jesus gives us a very particular warning and a very particular set of instructions that sadly many in our world today don't heed. Even in the body of Christ, many of our brothers and sisters around the world fail at heeding and practicing this warning and instruction that Jesus gives us in the Gospel of Matthew in the 7th chapter, starting in verse 15 to verse 20. The word of the Lord says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." With this being read, this warning being given, this instruction being received, we have to understand this is critical for us as believers in today's world to heed. For we truly do live in a world of lies. We live in a world full of lies. Answer the 800 number that calls you this afternoon and find out for yourself. Yes, your car's warranty has expired. You know, it's really interesting. You know, I have an Indiana area code. It's the last bit of Hoosier I have left in me, and I don't want to get rid of it. Same phone number since I was 16. I don't get those calls anymore when I'm out here. When I'm home, I don't get these calls anymore. But whenever we go back to visit friends and family in Indiana, they start coming in left and right. It's like they know. They know. And boy, anytime I get a call from an 812 area code that doesn't have a name on it, I know it's some kind of scam. Someone tried to convince me the other day that all my student loans had been forgiven. And so I talked with them for a little bit. I'm like, well, what does that mean exactly? What does this look like? And of course, they were fishing for information. We live in a world full of lies. A world that doesn't understand what truth is. You know, we've talked about that. What is truth? Why understanding what truth is by definition is important. That it's not just something we really feel hard about. It's not something we really believe hard in. Truth is truth, no matter if we believe in it or not. Truth is always the truth. It is absolute. There can never be more than one truth. For the moment you have competing truths, we know the reality of that. One has to go. One can't be true because there can only be one. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, it's important for us to know this truth, to receive this truth, understanding this truth has been given to us by God. This truth is Jesus Christ. And he has revealed his truth to us in a very clear and abundant manner. He has lowered himself to communicate to us in a means that we could receive. And that's the key. If we want to know truth, we have to be willing to receive it. We have to be willing to receive the truth, to abandon the comforting lies of our lives and receive the truth into our lives. And beyond this, it does us no good to receive the truth if we never live in the truth. How, by living in the truth, we actually take hold fully of the truth. And it takes hold of us. It changes us. It shapes us. It molds us. It does what it's supposed to do to us. It leads us away from the lies and brings us into the truth, brings us into Jesus. Knowing what truth is, knowing the truth and living in the truth are all critical things in the life of the believer. They're important, but why? Why is it important and critical in the life of the believer to understand what truth really is, to know the truth, and to live in the truth? In particular, we can't heed the word of warning Jesus gives us. We cannot follow the instruction that Jesus gives us if we do not do these things. This is why it is important. Because we truly do live in a world full of lies and liars. In particular, could someone finish a phrase for me? I'm going to think of someone to do this. You know, Carson, could you finish this phrase for me? Liar, liar. Pants on fire. Liar, liar, pants on fire, as the schoolyard phrase goes. Wouldn't it be something if liar's pants truly caught on fire? It'd be so easy to know who's telling the truth and who wasn't. But before we marvel at an idea of such a hypothetical world where pants truly caught on fire when they were worn by the liar, we need to ask ourselves, would we have any pants left in our wardrobe? I'm sure we can all think of times where our pants would have been more ablaze than the windy fire not far from here. I can think of a time when I was 10. I think of this time because it's the first time I remember that time when I was caught in a lie. Not that I didn't lie before the age of 10. My mom can assure you I did, and I'm reminded of that constantly when I catch my own children in lies, and my mom says, "You did that too." The point is, this is the first time I remember. I wanted to do something nice for my mom, so I decided to pick some flowers on my way home from school from our neighbor's yard and garden. And I vased them up. I made them look pretty and beautiful, and I gave them to her when she got home from work. And, of course, she asked me, "Where'd you get these?" I got them from the woods. I got them from the woods. I surely didn't steal them from our neighbor. And, you know, moms have that intrinsic instinct to see our pants on fire. When they don't really aren't on fire, they see them on fire. And boy, she drew the truth out of me, and that led to a very uncomfortable conversation between me and my neighbor, a needed conversation. I digress, though. Would you have any pants left in your wardrobe? Would anybody have any pants left in their wardrobe? We would truly live in a pantless society in this hypothetical world, because I don't think anyone past the age of 2 would have any pants left. We would keep making them, but they would keep burning. We live in a world of lies. Now, me and Jeanette were debating this earlier today, this morning, and she said, "Well, what about skirts and kilts? Would we just have to wear skirts and kilts then, everywhere we go?" I argue that they would catch on fire too, because they classify as bottoms. And the phrase is talking about someone's bottoms, not necessarily pants. Even if they were lederhosen, they would catch on fire. What do you think? Can you end this debate for us? What do you think? Lucas, what do you think? Bottoms in general? Bottoms? I heard someone say bottoms over here. Greg, what do you think?
I'm with you, Pastor.
Yeah, you're with me? Okay. Okay, well, you all tell Jeanette that. I'm too afraid. I digress again. You know, unfortunately and fortunately, we don't live in such a world where liars' pants catch on fire. Unfortunately, because we can't clearly tell when someone's lying. But fortunately, because we have pants. And pants are a good thing, because I think no one wants to live in a pantless world. The truth of the matter, pants on fire or not, liars abound. This is why Jesus warns us. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And this isn't just a single reference Jesus makes. He makes multiple references to this. And in fact, it's not the only person. Jesus isn't the only person in the Word of God that references this, but the entirety counsel of the whole Word of God gives us similar warnings, similar instructions, making a very clear point. False teachers, false prophets abound. And we need to beware of them. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert to this reality. New and Old Testament alike share in this sentiment, share in this teaching. Like Romans 16, 17 through 18, where it says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Then there is John, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. What about Ephesians 4:14, which says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And then one of my favorite, as in one of the ones that saddens my heart the most, Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Who has bewitched you, Paul says to the church of Galatia. These are just a few of the very many references making something abundantly clear. There are such things as false teachers. And we should be wary. We should be cautious. We should be alert to such things. For the Bible shows us something as well in these verses spanning the whole Bible, that there's always been false teachers. From the very beginning of the whole universe, there has been a great deceiver and a great liar. Genesis chapter 3 shows us this in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And here's the thing. You might say, well, where's the lie in that? Where's the lie in that? The lie is, did God? The serpent, we need to understand, is questioning God and God's word here. God's word was clear to Adam and Eve. But here's the serpent slithering his way in, sneaking his way in to plant these deceptive seeds ever so subtly. The devil is a liar, and he has never ceased trying to deceive and drag anyone he can down with him. He is the father of lies, the principal influencer to all lies, and he is good at it. In fact, the Word of God tells us even Satan appears as an angel of light. He masquerades himself as an angel of light. He is a master of disguise. All the more reason. We, God's people, need to be alert. Understanding the warning given to us in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I once did a teaching to youth about this passage, and it was called The Five Ways to Be Devoured, if you're seeking to be devoured. I'll have to preach on it sometime because it talks about the things we should do to get devoured. But you know, honestly, we don't need to be taught about what we should do because we're so good at doing it already. We truly do need to be taught what we shouldn't do. But the point of all this being is false teachers and false prophets abound, not just then, but now. Jesus himself declares to us, tells us to beware. He also tells us these false teachers and false prophets hide themselves among us. They're ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, what does that mean? If we are the flock and he is our shepherd, meaning we are his sheep, these false teachers are among us in God's church. They've been accepted and received with open arms, these ravenous wolves disguising themselves as sheep. How to best devour the flock? How to best deceive someone from the truth, but to become one of them and steadily lead them away with those deceptive lies? Did God really say, I mean, I know the Bible says this, but did God really say that? Or did he really just say this and they just wrote it that way? Even today, just like then, throughout every day, there has always been people calling, even when there weren't phones, letting us know that our horse and buggy insurance had expired. And the sad truth of the reality is in today's world, we give the liars sometimes the biggest platforms to spew their lies from. Why is that? Why would we do that? Well, one, liars' pants don't catch on fire. So sometimes it's hard to see lies for what they are. But two, 2 Timothy 4, 2-4 shows us clearly why. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who will suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's something the author of Ecclesiastes would say about this. There is nothing new under the sun. We still deal with these very same issues today like they did then. As a graphic I showed many weeks ago showed, and I think our screens are back up and going. Great job, tech team. Great job. I saw them crash earlier. This says it all. Most people don't really want the truth. They just want constant reassurance that what they believe is the truth. And we've talked about that. They're comforting lies. Nothing more but comforting lies. Even though the truth may be unpleasant and hard to receive, we must receive it nonetheless because it is the truth. But only if liars' pants truly caught on fire. It'd be so much easier to see them for who they are, the false teachers they truly were. Only if. However, what if, metaphorically, Jesus has already brought us into such a world? Maybe liars' pants don't truly catch on fire, but Jesus tells us explicitly here how it is we will see the real from the fake. Jesus continues on in verses 16 of 20 of Matthew 7 and says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." It's all about the fruit. And I love how Jesus illustrates his messages. Jesus was the perfect preacher. You know, he knew what to say, when to say it. He truly was God in the flesh. And boy, he nails it here. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs gathered from thistles? Of course not. Why would you ever go to such a place to find them? Of course they're not there. Even though others may look in such places, we know better. We know better, especially if we know the truth, if we know Jesus, if we're living in the truth, we truly know better. But why would we continue to go to the place that we know holds no truth? How do we know when we're stumbling into the place? We're stumbling into teaching. We're stumbling into the mentorship of someone who doesn't truly know the truth. It was the Gospel Coalition that came up with seven things, seven litmus tests, seven tests you can give any teaching to see whether or not it was the truth. Their first test they provided was, what is the source? What is the source of their teaching? Is it the Word of God? Is it the Holy Scriptures? Or is the source outside of the Word of God? Or worse, is the source even themselves? Like the father in Fiddler on the Roof, where he would always say, "The good book says," and then he would quote something that had nothing to do with the Bible at all. Nothing to do. He'd create his own quote to pretty much get the good book to say whatever he wanted the good book to say. And then misquote completely even the Bible. The first is, what is the source? We have to ask ourselves, what is the source of this teaching? The second is it different? Is it a different message, a different gospel than what we have first heard from the Word of God? Is it a different message? Because the truth is, a false teacher doesn't have to leave the Bible to teach false doctrine, to teach lies. We could easily read a verse here and a verse there, cherry pick here and there. I could start in this chapter and read these two verses, skip the next 20, read the last two verses, and make the Bible say whatever I want it to say. I can take scissors and paste to the whole thing. Is the message different? Is the message different? Is the gospel different? Can it stand the test of the entirety of the Word of God? It's an important question to ask. Also, can it stand the test of 2,000 years of wonderful church history? The third test that they give us is, what position does it put us in regarding sin and corruption? God has called us out of sin. God has called us out of the corruption of this world. Does the message just cause us to go right back in? Does it give us excuses for our sin? Or does it continue to challenge us to rise above and conquer the sin within us, to put to death our flesh and to take on the newness of life that is in Christ? What position does it put us in regards to sin and corruption? The fourth is like the third. What kind of character does it produce? We got to ask, what kind of character, what kind of morals, what kind of values is this trying to instill in the hearer? What kind of character does it produce in people? Does it produce the characteristics of Jesus? Now, here's the tricky thing. It may produce a few of those characteristics. It may produce a few of those and then try to seep in that sneaky lie that tells us to abandon another. As we've discussed many times these past several weeks, to receive Jesus in part but not whole is to not receive him at all. We either have the whole truth or nothing but the truth. There is no such thing as a half truth, because truth can't halfway be true. It's either all the way true or not. So is it producing the full character of Christ, or a half-hearted character of Christ? Bringing us to the fifth test, what is the appeal? Simply, why should you listen? Why do you want to listen to this teacher and their messages? Does it challenge you to grow deeper in Christ, to abandon the comforting lies you've taken hold to grab hold of the truth? What is the appeal? Or is it because it really makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside? I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that can make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside because they tell me what I want them to tell me, that thing that itching ear wants to hear. But the reality is, the truth isn't always what we want to hear. I think, by and large, most of the time, it has nothing to do with what we want to hear, because it's challenging, and the truth can hurt. We even have a phrase, "The truth hurts." We wouldn't have such phrases if it weren't so. What is the appeal? Then there's test number six, which is really a summation of the first five. Do you see and smell rotten fruit? What fruit is being produced out of this teacher? What fruit is being produced out of their listeners' lives? Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. Does it pass the first five tests? Bring us to the seventh and final test. What's the ultimate outcome? What is the inevitable outcome of the teaching? Does the teaching lead us into a place when the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead, where we will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or does the teaching lead us to a place where we will hear the opposite and something that Jesus talks on further in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things for you? And he's going to say, be gone from me, for I never knew you. What's the ultimate outcome of the teaching? What is the ultimate outcome? Seven simple and clear steps to know if a teacher's pants are on fire or not. Seven simple steps. The first, what is the source? The second, is it a different message, a different gospel? The third, what does it position us in regards to sin and corruption? The fourth, what kind of character does it produce? The fifth, what's the appeal to the message? The sixth, is there rotten fruit? And the final, what's the ultimate outcome? So in short, today we have talked about the importance of knowing truth because of the reality that there are liars in this world. And unfortunately, in this day and age, liars' pants don't catch on fire. Unfortunately, because we would have no pants left in this world. Jesus has given us the truth to see the truth for what the truth is. Would we just heed this truth and live in obedience with this truth? And there's yet another thing that God's given us to know truth, to know when we're being lied to know when someone's trying to slither their way into our lives and lead us astray. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the empowerment of His Spirit. He is with us, moving us, pulling us ever so slightly each and every day. Would we but be attentive? Would we have ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to receive what the Spirit is speaking into our lives? For this is how we become aware and alert. This is how we stand against the father of lies. How is it, though? Well, it's one thing to be able to see the liar for who the liar is, but it's a whole other thing to stand up against a roaring lion. How is it Jesus stood up to that lion? How is it that Jesus overcame that lion? How is it that Jesus showed us the way? When he was tempted in the wilderness, he used one thing and one thing only to overcome the enemy. Does anybody know what that was?
Scripture.
Scripture. He used the truth. He used the truth and nothing but the truth. Every temptation, every lie the devil tried to feed him, he immediately turned to the truth. How are we to stand against such adversaries in our lives? We have to know this. We have to receive it and live in it. For it's one thing to know something once again, but it's a whole other thing to do something about it. And it is critically important because the truth of the matter is liars abound. False teachers, false prophets are amongst us. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And I'm telling you right now, church, when you see those ravenous wolves and do nothing about it, they will devour your family of families one at a time, one right after the other, which is why it's critical for us to be on watch, not just for ourselves, but for others, to be on watch, to call lies for what they are. As 2 Timothy 4:2 would remind us, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. to reprove, rebuke. What does that mean? Rebuke. We don't like doing that in this day and age, because to correct someone's comforting lie is considered hate speech. But yet it's the most loving thing you can do for someone. To correct someone, to correct your brother and sister in Christ who's believing and holding on to a comforting lie, the most loving thing you can do for them is to correct them. Now understand what Paul tells Timothy here to do it with complete patience in teaching. It takes patience. What is it that we're told to do? To share the truth in what? In love. To share the truth with complete patience and teaching. And I love how Paul also uses the word exhort. What does that mean? It's a fancy word. It simply means to encourage. So when you do come along a brother and sister in Christ to rebuke them, don't rebuke them without encouraging them to do better. Show them how they can do better. Teach them how they can do better. And acknowledge them when they do better. Acknowledge them for each step of victory they take to abandon the lies of their life. To know the truth and to live in the truth is to do one of the things that we need to do. It's a whole other thing to proclaim that truth boldly and to be willing to stand for the truth. Because to stand for the truth means there will be great sacrifice. Look at where standing for the truth led Jesus. It got him straight to the cross. There will be suffering when we stand for the truth. There will be pain. You may lose friends. You may lose a family member, a career. You may lose your societal status. Jesus never said this would be easy. But do you know what he did say? He shows us it will be worth it. For that tomb was empty on Easter day. It will be worth it. Though we may face suffering in this life for standing for the truth today, that suffering is going to be a blink of the eye in light of eternity. It will be a blink of the eye in light of eternity. We must know the truth and live in the truth so we could stand in the truth. That we could stand the great adversaries and lies that we face each and every day. What will you do with this truth today? Will you stand or cower away? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.